It is time now for the basic fiqh program with Mufti Zubair Bayat, and alhamdulillah, today we are discussing masail or fiqh related to children. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
We trust that you are doing well today, inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah and yourself, Mawlana.
Alhamdulillah, can't complain, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, we are busy with the series on the masail pertaining to children. We've discussed many aspects previously, alhamdulillah. We even had some academic discussions like, is there a stigma attached to girls? Why are we looking down on girls when they are born, etc.? We also had a discussion pertaining to Valentine's in the past, and then we have children with music and children with the modern day channel challenges. Continuing in the same pattern, let's look at some of the masail pertaining to children, and more specifically after birth, Mufti Sahab.
Okay, inshallah. I think this is almost like a recap of some of the things that we had discussed previously, Maulana.
Gee.
So, very briefly, you know, immediately after the child is born, what are the important duties that have to be carried out by the family of the newborn child? So, first of all, we know the importance of giving azan in the ears of the newborn child. And the method of doing it is as follows, that we hold the child in a lap, trying to face in the direction of Qibla, and then we say the word of azan, the words of azan, in the right ear and the iqama in the left ear. Because this is what Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did at the time of the birth of his grandchildren. And it has been mentioned in the narrations that this is a method of warding off any kind of harm and evil from the child, of, you know, negative energies and powers or forces against the child. The effect of jinnat, etc., is warded off through the barakah of the azan and the iqama. And it is also planting the seed of iman in the heart of the child. From the very first words this child must hear is the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the name of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the success of both worlds in salah, etc. This message has to be planted into the heart of the child from the very first moments of arrival in this world. This should be really the first words the child should hear, is the words of azan and iqama. So, in fact, on this, ulama have also mentioned a very amazing point, and the point they have mentioned is that the janazah salah has no azan and iqama. Why? Because in reality, it is as if the azan and iqama have been called out when the child was born, and it is as if the message is being given to the child that now azan and iqama is called out, now the salah is going to follow. Now which salah is this? The salatul janazah. In other words, be so prepared for death that the azan and iqama has already been called out. Therefore, there's no azan and iqama in the janazah salah. This is not a masala. I want to clarify, it's not a masala. It's just a kind of academic point, what is called a nukta, an academic point that has been brought up. But it is admonition and this kind of inspiration from this point that we should be taking. Nevertheless, so the one thing is to call out the azan and the iqama. And may I also add to this point here, Maulana, that when the azan and iqama is called out in the ear of the child, it must be called out softly. We're not going to scream and call the azan out as if we're calling the whole locality to salah. The poor child will get startled and you might just bust the eardrum of the masoom child. So that azan has to be called out softly. And the iqama also softly. You don't have to raise your voice when you're calling out. The idea is just to get those words to enter into the ears of that newborn child.
MashaAllah.
Thereafter, yes, very important is, as far as possible, try to get a pious person to call out the Adhan and the Iqamah. And then, of course, one should also do the tahniq of this child, which was explained before also, that a pious person should chew on something sweet like piece of date or honey and place it in the mouth of the orphan child in the palate, and the child will suck on that, and that will be like the first thing to go into the throat of the child. So tahniq of the child, and then to keep the name of the child a good name. That doesn't have to be immediately, it can be kept within 7 days, and then of course the aqiqah also on the 7th day, and also the circumcision of the child that will take place thereafter for a male child. So these are the simple basic things that one has to attend to when a child is born. Of course, when you're going to do the day of aqiqah and you name the child on the 7th day, which is preferable. It is also allowed to name the child before, but if one names the child on the 7th day, that is preferable. Aqiqah also on the 7th day is preferable. If it's done earlier or later, it is allowed. But this is just a preferable act, so one should try to practice on it as best as possible. And when the aqiqah is done, also the hair of the child is removed at that time, and the equivalent amount of money is given, the equivalent of the weight of the hair in silver, that amount is given in charity as sadaqah. So these are some of the basic things that have to be done when a child is born.
Hmm.
Inshallah, if we do all these things the right way, in other words, we called out the adhan, we gave we did tahniq, and we read the appropriate du'as for the child, and we made du'a for the child when the child was born, and all the other practices of the 7th day, these were carried out, then it is hoped, inshallah, that this child, you would have set him off on a good path, him or her, of life, inshallah, good foundation, so when they grow up, they will grow up on the path of piety and righteousness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all
Amen.
Of the ummah on the path of piety, righteousness, and the coolness of the eyes of their parents.
MashaAllah. So now that we have covered those basic masail just after birth, maybe we can move on to the salah of a child.
Yes, Maulana, we are currently discussing the fiqh of children, aspects of fiqh relating to children. So yes, indeed, there is a discussion of masail of salah, etc., relating to children. So it would be, I think, appropriate to discuss that now at this point in time.
MashaAllah. We may commence, Mufti Sahab.
Okay, so here we find now, for example, you have a child is nabaligh, masoom child. These children, mashallah, when they see their parents reading salah, then they want to imitate their parents, and this is how these good habits are ingrained in the children. When they see their parents doing the right things, they also follow suit. So we find that when the mother, for example, especially the mother, she reads her salah at home, then the little children, they want to imitate and follow her. Children are great imitators. They love to imitate. And if they are given to imitate the right things and right habits, inshallah, they'll grow up on the right path. So we find that sometimes the little child, the little girl, she also wants a little burqa, and they want a little musalla. And then whatever the mother does, actions, they follow. Obviously, they do get up to a little bit of mischief, playing around too in between. But these are children. The little child, the son, he also wants to read salah in the same way. And alhamdulillah, you see little children, they have this enthusiasm to read the salah. They want to, some of them, mashallah, they're very quick, they're bright, they pick up so quickly. They can read the whole Suratul Fatiha, and they can read the surah. They know all the tasbihat of ruku and sajda from very small. And this is the effect of good training of the parents. But now, when this child reads the Salah, the question arises, will the reward go to the child for reading the Salah? So the answer is, because the children are not mukallaf, they're not accountable, so therefore there's no reward or punishment for their actions, but the reward, inshallah, will go in this case to the parents. So how fortunate the parents are that the masoom children are doing these amal as-salihah, these righteous deeds, and the reward is coming to the account of the parents. The parents have been rewarded for this because they have perhaps contributed in some way for this child to carry out these amal. So the child at that point in time is not mukallaf. So therefore, the question of reward or punishment does not apply to the child. But yes, the parents do receive the reward when the child does good deeds. Now, somebody may think of a situation where, say, the child does something wrong. Will the parents be punished for that? So inshallah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great that Allah Rabbul Izzat will not punish the parents if Allah forbid their children did something bad or something wrong. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that on that He will not take them to task. Of course, unless they have now taught the child to do the wrong things and they have ingrained in the child the wrong things. But if the children just on their own did something wrong, there's no sin on the parents. Whereas if the child does something right or good, then they actually get rewarded for the act of that child. So look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this respect.
Subhanallah. Jee, and Mufti Sahib, in terms of salah also of a child, at what age do we command them to perform salah, and at what age do we introduce them to salah?
Yes, as far as the enjoining of salah on children is concerned, there we find Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned very categorically that muru awladakum bis salati wa hum abna'u sab'i sinin wa dhribuhum 'alayha wa hum 'ashru sanawat wa farriqu bainahum fil madaji'u kama qala alaihi salam. That when a child reaches the age of 7, what is meant by reaching the age of 7? Actually, it refers to a child who has completed 7 years of age, and now the 8th year has commenced. So we say on the 8th birthday, that is the day when the child has now completed 7 years of age, and the 8th year sets in. That is when we will say 7 years have been completed. So from the beginning of the 8th year is when the children should be emphatically told and ordered to read their salah. And they must be kept reminded continuously, read your salah, read your salah. And when they reach the age of 10, that is after they completed 10 years of age and the 11th year commences of their life, now they are required to read the salah to such an extent that if they do not read, they could be given a light reprimand in the form of a little beating. They could be told to read the salah. They should be told to read the salah. And some privileges also could be withheld from them in order to discipline them to read the salah. So we see how much of emphasis is laid on training the children to read salah from a young age, because once the habit of salah becomes ingrained in the children from that age, then inshallah they will grow up with the habit of salah, and salah will become a lifelong thing with the children. Now what we find is that unfortunately many parents, they think, well, you know, they're still small, leave them, let them play, and you know, they'll grow up, they'll realize what is right from wrong, and then they can read salah when they are grown up. But this is a huge mistake that they are making. First of all, we are going against a teaching of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and secondly, we are not setting the right habit into the children from small, so when they grow up the habit is not ingrained, then it becomes a bit more difficult for them. We don't say it's not possible. There are many people who in the earlier years of their life, they never read salah. But alhamdulillah, mashallah, later, Allah gave them tawfiq. Today, they won't miss a single salah. But the idea is from small, if this gets ingrained, Maulana, then you'll see that, you know, the love and devotion to Salah will be such that no matter what the circumstances, they will not forego their Salah. Salah will be paramount in the minds. So this is the reason why it is so important to emphasize the Salah to the children from a very, very tender and young age.
Subhanallah, mashallah. And what about in terms of bringing Salah in the life, we're taking them to the masjid. And what rules apply there, Mufti Sab?
Yes, I think that's a very important question, Maulana, because yes, we're saying about emphasizing the importance of Salah for children, but now whether they should be taken to the masjid or not. Now here we find again the guideline of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he has stated that Jannibu Sibyanakum wa Majaninakum Masajidakum O Kama Qala Alayhi Salam, that save your or protect your masjids or safeguard your masjids from the presence of children and insane people, because both these groups of people, they could cause a commotion in the masjid, they could defile the masjid. And so that is the reason why it is not encouraged to take very small children to the masjid, because they become quite rowdy, they could start running around, they could cry loudly, they could disturb the salah, they could pollute the masjid. The same applies to insane people, that they have no control over their senses, so they cannot be blamed. But then they disturb the peace of the masjid, they violate the etiquette of the masjid. So this is the reason why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam discouraged taking very small children to the masjid. But yes, when they are of an understanding age, say children above the age of 7 who are well behaved and who know the etiquette of the masjid, and they know they should not make noise, etc. Even if they are smaller, younger, but they have some sense of understanding and they've been disciplined sufficiently and they've been tested once or twice to see that, you know, they don't get up to any mischief and they know and understand the rights of the masjid, they could be taken to the masjid. This is applicable to children who are very small or children who have not been appropriately disciplined as yet. So these type of children should not be brought. When the children who now come of age, say at least when they reach the age of 10, obviously they should actually be coming to masjid so that they get trained in you know, the importance of reading Salatul Jamaat. Then it's the duty of the father especially to ensure that the child has been taught the etiquette of the masjid and should keep a watchful eye that the son does not get up to mischief in the masjid with other children, etc. If it is necessary, one may even keep his child at his side at the end of the saf, so that the child is all the time with the father and does not get up to mischief. Generally, if children are left all on their own and they haven't been appropriately disciplined, then they could really be a problem, like we are seeing in many masjids. There's so much of noise when it comes to children that, you know, Juma Bayan is going on one side and the children are laughing and chattering on the other side, and it becomes quite a disturbance. And it's very difficult for outsiders or say for strangers to discipline somebody else's child, because the moment you try to tell somebody's child right from wrong, the parents are so defensive of their children that they immediately, you know, want to take offense and they start wanting to fight, and, you know, it becomes a very ugly situation where they, for example, parents will tell you that, you know what, you worry about your own children, mind your own business, leave our children alone and so on. Whereas a person should rather give the benefit of doubt to some elderly person and say, my children must have been doing some mischief. But instead of that, the father will take the side of the children, and instead of disciplining them and correcting them, will take off and will remonstrate with the people who have complained about the child. So these are common problems we find in our masjids today. Ramadan time, Molana, you know, it can be quite problematic. Tarawih, etc. There's huge problem. Every few nights, announcements have to be made. A lot of the children are running a racket, running around. Nowadays, children are coming to the masjid with the phones also, and they are sitting in the back of the masjid and watching movies in the masjid. Allah forbid, sometimes they may be watching some very evil content in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are serious, serious problems and challenges that we are facing. So it is the duty of the whole community to work together. The ulama, the teachers, the muallims, and elders and parents and, you know, family members and the community as a whole, we have to work as one whole and work in unison, work together. These are our children. We don't want to throw them away. We don't want to discourage them. We don't want to put them down. We don't want to turn them away from the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, we don't want to defile the sanctity of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have to strike a very fine balance between the two. So you find that, you know, Tarawih time, for example, there's a huge commotion, there's a din. Youngsters are, children are running around, running a racket, walking out of the masjid, sitting and waiting for the imam to go into ruku, playing in the car park, sitting in the cars, some of them start smoking, etc. All these huge problems are being encountered. We have to take these problems headlong, work together, work with shura, work with mutual understanding, and try to overcome this problem as best as we can. So that was as far as the children going to the masjid, this aspect that I felt was important to touch on. And also at the same time, I did mention some of the misdemeanors and problems that we are facing. And I'm also emphasizing one more time the importance of keeping and striking the balance by in the sense that we don't chase the children away from the masjid completely. Perhaps we could lose them for a lifetime. We don't want that to happen. But at the same time, we don't want the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be disrespected, because that is also a grave sin in Islam.
A very interesting message coming through Mufti Saab. It says, could you please ask Mufti Saab about special needs children regarding Salah? Very good question.
I think, mashallah, very, very pertinent, appropriate question. We have special needs children. Now, special needs can be, it's a very vast field. It can be defined in so many ways. It can be applicable to different needs. But in a nutshell, in a principle, those children now, they would be, to some extent, exempted compared to what we would call normal, ordinary children, would not have these challenges. These special needs children, these challenged children, they are a little different from the normal child in the community. So, therefore, there will be certain concessions for them, depending on the extent of the situation, of the challenge that child faces. To that extent will be the degree of exemption. If the child is in such a situation that, you know, can hardly comprehend things, etc., then in that case, there won't even be any obligation of Salah for such a child. Mm. If such a child did read Salah, then it is just the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, one must look at now each one of these challenges and the specific challenge the child is facing, the special need the child is facing, and accordingly will be the ruling. Now, you know, if it's a degree of complete insanity or being, you know, totally mentally disturbed, then obviously there is no rule of Sharia that applies to such children or adults, because they are called marfu'ul qalam. They are totally exempted. But if it is not to such an extent, but there are other challenges, like we find today, huge problems with children, you know, you got this AD, attention deficiency syndrome, and these hyper children, hyperactive syndromes, etc., ADHD and all of these things. So those are children who are challenged, but we're not going to say that they are completely, you know, mentally unsound.
Hmm.
They are mentally sound, just that they have a certain challenge. So accordingly, the rule will be different for such children. So I'm not giving a specific ruling with regards to each type of challenged children, because you get autism and you get so many other things, and then you get children who are physically handicapped, disabled in some way or the other. You have CP in children. And so according to each such situation will be the ruling accordingly.
Gotcha. The next one reads, many kids today come to the masjid, however they make their own safs far back on the sides. We should get the kids to also stand together in one saf.
Okay, Maulana, I think this is a very interesting thing that has been touched upon, the issue of safs of the children in the masjid. Now, here we must understand the sunnah method is for children to have their own saf behind the adults. Right? So, when the safs have been formed at the beginning of the salah, all of the safs must be formed of the adults. Thereafter, a saf of the children must follow after that. And the children's saf can be formed immediately after the adults. It doesn't have to be far back. That's not required. In fact, it should be directly behind the saf of the adults. And if some latecomers come in for salah, they can join in the safs of the children, stand to the right and left of the children's saf. Now, here we find there's a bit of ignorance on the part of some of the elders, that when they come late and they see a child saf, children saf there, they actually move the children back and take the place of the children in the saf. This is not right. Some of them even pick the children up physically and take them back one, two safs. This is completely incorrect.
Okay.
Then some people think that, you know, if there's a child that stands between the adults, the salah of the adults will not be valid. This is also completely wrong.
Hmm.
The salah of the adults is not affected in any way if they got some children standing in their midst. Even though the salah of the children is not compulsory or farz upon them, but it is not allowed to ruin or destroy the salah of the children by breaking the salah in this way, that a person just picks the child up and takes them to the back of the masjid and so on. But just as it is not right to disturb the salah of an adult, we should not disturb the salah or interrupt the salah of a child.
Hmm.
So the rules are very simple. That the jurists have mentioned that the safs of the children will be followed by will follow the safs of the elders. As soon as the adult saf is completed, immediately after that will be the saf of the children. Then after that, if the adults do come in, then they can stand in the children's selves on the right and left, as it was mentioned.
Mm.
So there's no need to, as I say, break their selves and push them back and, you know, disturb their salah. That all of this is uncalled for when it comes to the selves of the children. But yes, definitely, children should have their own saf. As far as possible, they should not be standing in the safs with the adults. Yes, if there is a problem, as I mentioned earlier on, Maulana, where the child misbehaves a lot and the father is concerned, and they've been complaining about a particular child misbehaving, he doesn't keep quiet or does not behave in the masjid, then the father, in that case, should stand on the edge of the saf, right at the end of the saf, and he can keep his child next to him, say, next to the wall. So that way, the father is standing there, he's got his little child next to him. The child is not standing in between the adults in the middle of the saf. The whole idea is that when you have little children standing in the middle of the saf, it sort of breaks that, you know, the formation of the saf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the formation of the saf, like how the malaika make the safs, they stand shoulder to shoulder and solid. Like that, the saf should be. So by having children standing in between, one actually breaks that, you know, formation of the saf. This is the reason why it is best for children to stand on the ends with their fathers if necessary. Otherwise, children should form their own self. This is the beauty of the orderly system of Deenul Islam. Everything in Islam is order and system. This deen is a deen of order and system, and we learn this from the way the selves are formed also.
MashaAllah. Okay, there's another query coming through Mufti Saab. It reads, can you please clarify, I heard once that kids should start Salah at 7 because Allah designed the ruh to absorb the energy of the Salah in a special way at this age, compared to if they were to start later on in life. Is this true?
But I have not come across this anywhere myself, Maulana. And there's no need for any kind of fanciful explanations and, you know, philosophizing about this particular thing. It's a straightforward rule, direct from the hadith of Rasulullah. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, that is sufficient. Now, whether the rule absorbs or doesn't absorb, why should we get into all that discussion? Because somebody might have a counter opinion, and then they will say, no, but our research is saying something else, and we've done some other research. And also, Deenul Islam is not subject to all that kind of thing. Just follow the simple teachings, the guidelines that have been given, and observe that, inshallah. And in that, there will be khair and goodness.
This counter opinion thing is a very big thing nowadays.
Our deen should not really be subjected to too much of, scientific explanations and so on. Yes, scientific explanations, they have some benefit, and if it corroborates with what our deen is saying, then we say, mashallah, science has now discovered the truth, and they've come to realize what is right. But they are not the touchstone of the truth. The truth and reality is not determined by science and scientific research and scientific theories. The truth is what comes directly from wahi, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah's Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then science follows thereafter. Science can change their theories, and as they do every few years, 50 years or so, their theories keep changing. So we are not bound by scientific research and discoveries as far as the laws and regulations of Islam are concerned. Alhamdulillah, these laws have come down to us 1400 years in its pure and pristine purity, and it remains so till today, inshallah, and it will remain till Yawm al-Qiyamah in this way, irrespective of what the research of science, etc. is.
The next message, maybe we can take it very quickly, we've got about a minute left. The man must also advise kids to stand on subs according to age groups, because the little ones trouble, then the big ones get into trouble also.
Yes, the subs should be formed in sort of a way where if there are a lot of children, then the bigger children should be made to stand in front, and then the smaller children could be made to stand behind the bigger children. If there are a lot of children, but if there's just a few children, then one sub for children will suffice.
Wonderful. Mufti Saab, Jazakallah Khairan for your time. Much appreciated. Okay, let's take one more here. It says, in madrasa, we stress on the kids the importance of salah to our learners. However, the parents don't worry about salah. We therefore get many baligh learners, especially the girls who are not worried about reading their salah. How can we change this?
No, this is a very, very important observation, Maulana. And I just hope the parents take this to heart, because, listen, we have to be an example and a role model as a parent. You can give 1,000 lectures to your children, but it's not your words that they follow, it's your example that they follow. So this is, mashallah, a very good observation from whoever has sent it. Jazakumullah khair. And I think maybe, inshallah, when we commence our discussion next week, we could start with this very point, because this is something that needs a little bit of explanation and emphasis as well.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.